The 54th chapter in Yeshayahu is a rare chapter which is read as a haftarah for three separate parshiot. When we read Parshat Noach, we read as the haftarah from 54.1 all the way through 55.5. When we read Parshat Re'eh and Kitetze, though, we divide it into two and read half of it for Parshat Re'eh and half of it for Parshat Kitetze. Meanwhile, the chapter division follows a third view, dividing the first 17 verses into chapter 54 and the last five verses into chapter 55. There's a lot of different ways to divide this chapter. It would seem that this entire unit, though, should all be connected together. Structurally, it's interesting to notice that Nun Hey Dalet and Nun Hey Hey, 55.4 and 55.5, both begin with the word Hain. You have two consecutive verses beginning with Hain. And 54.15 and 54.16 also begin with the word Hain, although in 16 the Kri is different, but the Ksiv is Hain. And so the reason to think of this as one literary unit owes to the structure of the section, that you have this consecutive verses beginning with Hain tying the entire section together. Why is it that the entire thing should be thought of as one instead of splitting it into two, what we do in Parshat Noach instead of what we do when we read Parshat Re'eh and Parshat Ki Tetze? So the entire prophecy turns on a central parable, image, pun involving the figure Noach, which spans both Haftorah for Re'eh and Haftorah of Ki Tetze, ties the entire chapter together, and it's how we know that it should all be treated as one literary unit. Now, Pasuk Tet says, "He may Noach zotli." This is a quote, a direct reference to the story of Noach. Incidentally, it's the only clear connection that references the story of the flood clearly. Elsewhere in Tanakh, Noach appears in a bunch of other places, but the flood story only appears here. Kimei Noach zosli, so we're quoting what happened at the time of Noach. Asher nishbati, again a quote from Parshat Noach, where God swore, me'avor mei Noach od al ha'aretz, never to have the waters flood the earth. So by analogy, just like we swore to Noach that the water would never flood the earth, so too God says, I swore never to be angry at you. The mountains may move and the hills may shake, but my chesed, my kindness will never depart from me, you, and my covenant of peace will never be shaken. So, in this central point, we're thinking about Noach, and we're thinking about the flood and the waters of Noach. And this will set up the key pun, which is critical for this particular chapter. Because right after we have the Noach story, we have two words, aniya, soara. Now, the word soara in Hebrew means storm-tossed. A saara is a storm. In the book of Yonah, Yonah is on a boat, and the boat is storm tossed. So the Jewish people are storm tossed, and when we go through exile, we are constantly being tossed around everywhere. We're also lo nuchama. We haven't been consoled. Reminds us of Hoshea's daughter lo ruchama in the haftarah for Parshat Bamidbar. Lo ruchama, the Jewish people are not beloved. And lo nuchama, we're also not consoled. Again, when we're in exile, we are storm-tossed and not comforted. And we're also aniya. Now, Yeshayahu sets up the pun, as a great poet would, by having us thinking about Noach and the flood story and having us thinking about storms. And so naturally, we would translate aniya as a boat. And we read it, aniya soara, the storm-tossed boat, lo nuchama, when we're in exile, we are a storm-tossed boat. Now, this is a pun, of course, because aniya, a boat in Hebrew, is spelled with an aleph. But here it's spelled aniyah with an ayin, which means impoverished, either emotionally or financially. When we're in exile, we're also impoverished. Now, Yeshayahu knows how to set up a pun. The best puns are puns that going into the key word in question, we're charged, our minds are primed to think of it one way. And only after the word do we have this moment where we realize, wait a second, I misunderstood what the words here are referring to. So going in, when we see the words Noah, flood, a storm, we're obviously thinking in terms of aniyah, boat. And then when we read it more closely and we see it means impoverished, and so we experience the wondrous pun of aniyah, soara, storm-tossed boat, or impoverished and stormed. This is actually one of two puns in the Haftarah. The other pun is earlier when we discussed the waters of Noah. You could read it as ki mei, like the days of Noah. You could also read it as ki mei, like the waters of Noah. Ki mei, mei short for mayim, like the water of Noah. Or you could read it as ki yemei, like the days of Noah. And actually, we have different textual traditions about which one it is. So we have there a good example of a pun, but the aniyah soara pun is a much more well-put-together pun. The idea of the Haftarah is that the Jewish people in exile and the city of Jerusalem more directly, which were previously impoverished, will be rebuilt in a wondrous sort of way. The voice of this Haftarah, the literary tone that is taken, is as a mostly second-person address to Jerusalem. And so it's in the second-person singular feminine, the verbs, alti re'i, alti kalmi, refer that way. The pronouns, kiba'o'alayich, go'alayich, also refer that way. And so we're told, harchivi mikomo haleich, spread out the place of your tent, v'yos mishkenotayich yachtu, altachsochi, spread the curtains of your mishkan, harichi meitarayich v'yeterotayich hazeki, expand your meitarim, your strings, and yedotayich hazeki, strengthen your pegs. This may be making allusion to the mishkan. A lot of these words refer only in the mishkan story. Refer prominently in the Mishkan story in Parshat Truma. And again, Jerusalem is known for being the place of the temple. So using a verse with these words, Ohel, Yiriyah, Mishkan, Meitarim, Yitedot, which are so central to the Mishkan, may be an intentional allusion to the Mishkan story. Kiaminus Multifrotzi, which may sound familiar to you from Lechadodi, the Jerusalem will spread out to the right and to the left, to the north and to the south. Jerusalem will not be able to host all of the children coming back, and it will need to expand in order to make sure that it can sustain all of her children who needs to go there. And as Yeshayahu mentions elsewhere, also in chapter 66, also in chapter 49 and 50, because your husband is Hashem, and therefore, even though you were forsaken, even if you were forsaken, God has returned. We were angry for but a short moment, but God will return with chesed olam, with a kindness everlasting. There is a little note of irony in this description of God being angry shortly and then having mercy. In Pasuk Tet, God says that he swore never to get angry at the Jewish people. But then in Chet, God says, B'shetzef ketzef histarti panai rega mimech, with a moment of anger. There's a certain irony here, and it sort of leaves you wondering at this redemptive future, what happened in the past generations? God said he was never going to get angry, but yet he left. Did it not count as anger because it was so short? Was the fact that God left because of our sins means it doesn't really count as having left? It's hard exactly to parse how exactly that works. There's also irony at the beginning of the Haftarah, where we say, "Rabim b'nei shomema b'nei bi'ula amar Hashem." It is ironic that the b'nei shomema, the children of the forsaken nation, namely the Jewish people, are rabim greater b'nei bi'ula, the woman who is well regarded and well liked. So we have irony twice in this Haftarah of this sort of interesting juxtaposition between the two. God says, continuing, that he will rebuild Jerusalem, Samti Kadko, Chimsho Saif, Ushia Raif Lav Neg Dach, I will turn the gates into precious stones, Bechog Vulech Lavne Chefetz, Bechol Banayach Limudei Hashem, and all of your children will be able to study the Torah of Hashem, the Rav Shlom Banayach, and also enjoy peace. Now Yeshayahu here is echoing one of the major themes of the entire book of Yeshayahu. Already in chapter 2, Yeshayahu had commented that in the future there would be peace, and there would also be Torah study for the entire world, that Torah study would emerge from Jerusalem. And so we're returning here to a theme that's been throughout the book of Jerusalem being the place where the Jewish people are connected to, and that is the place that they will receive peace through Torah study, and also Yudalid Bitztakati Konani, through righteousness and justice. Rachakime Oshek, be far away from Oshek, from oppression. And this echoes back to the first chapter of Yeshayahu, where he talked about the oppression of the poor in Jerusalem. So Yeshayahu chapters 1 or 2 sort of set up the structure, set up the image that Jerusalem, the vision for Jerusalem, is to be a place where there's no oppression, a place of Torah study, and that those two things achieve peace. And here in chapter 54, we have a return to these same major themes. There won't be oppression, and there won't be an absence of Torah. Instead, those two things will achieve peace. God says, "Hinanochi barati pacharash, I made the blacksmith, nofeach be'esh pacham, who blows the fire, motzechli lemaaseyu, who makes the vessels." And God says, if I made the blacksmith, therefore for sure, kol kli yutzar alayach lo yitzlach, any weapon made against you will not be successful. This is the promise of Hashem. The structure of chapter 54, there are four of the verses that end with the word Hashem, and we have this recurring structure that this is the promise of Hashem. How does chapter 55, or at least the beginning of it, connect with the ideas of the rest of the chapter of Jerusalem being returned to? So we say, anyone who's thirsty should go to water. Hoy kotzomei l'chu l'mayim. Anyone thirsty should go to water. And not just water. L'chu shivu b'lochesa, for free, you can get yayin b'chalav, water, wine, and milk. Don't waste your money, we say. Instead, shimu shamo elai, listen to me. Hatuaz nechem l'chu elai, follow me. The Torah here is being compared to three vital liquids: water, milk, and wine. Now, the reason that the Torah is compared to all these things, this is really a symbol, the Torah is being symbolized through three different things, is that there are different dimensions to Torah study that connect to all of these things. Torah is compared to water because we cannot survive without water. In Amos, Parakhet, he says, I'm going to have a thirst in the land, but not a thirst to water, but a thirst for the word of God, the thirst of Torah. We can't survive without Torah, therefore Torah is compared to water. We also can understand why the Torah is compared to wine. In Mashal HaKerem, Yotam says that, in Mashal Yotam, he says that the wine is Mesamech Elokim HaHashem, it gladdens us, and therefore the Torah gladdens us as well. But why is the Torah compared to milk? If you think about it, the idea of water being an exalted drink is something that we find often throughout the Bible. The idea of water and wine being exalted, we find all over the place. But what does it mean to compare Torah to milk? Now, if you were reading the prophecies of Yeshayahu as the chapters are divided, and you're reading 55 in a vacuum, it would be very hard to explain why the Torah is compared to milk. But when read within the context of 54, we see that chapter 54 developed the parable or the metaphor of Jerusalem being the mother of the Jewish people. She's called Raniah Karal Lo Yaleda. The whole literary section begins by comparing Jerusalem to a barren woman, because when the Jewish people are in exile, they do not reside in Jerusalem. She's a barren woman without her children. And then we say, Rabbim b'nei Shomemah, that their children are going to come back. They will be so numerous that they won't fit in Jerusalem. She'll have to spread out. Again, V'olayach Osayach, we have this idea of the husband, God, and V'chol banayach limudei Hashem, all of your children, namely the Jewish people, studying the Torah of Hashem. So the entire section of chapter 54 was discussing this parable and metaphor of Jerusalem being the mother of the Jewish people. And in that context, much as we see in Yeshayahu chapter 66, we say the Torah is compared to milk because milk is what the mother provides to nourish the child. So within that context of Jerusalem birthing her children again, which was an image in chapter 66 as well, we find here also that Jerusalem is going to birth the Jewish people, but it's not just that Jerusalem will birth us, but also Jerusalem will provide the milk, the Torah that is mentioned both in 54:13 and also here in 55:1-5. The Torah is the milk that Jerusalem provides, and it will continue to sustain us, not just birthing us, but sustaining us with the Torah. This prophecy of Yeshayahu is one of many at the end of the book that echoes themes and ideas that we saw in the beginning of the book. We've identified how it echoes what we find in chapters 1 and 2. But the major difference, of course, is that when the prophecies were issued in the beginning of the book, Yeshayahu issued them for his day and age. The messianic Messiah of Justice of chapter 11 in Yeshayahu, he thought that was going to be Chizkiyahu, a leader in his day. The vision of peace everlasting of chapter 9, again, he thought that was going to apply to Chizkiyahu, a leader in his day. But when Yeshayahu reissues these prophecies at the end of his life in chapter 54, he knows already that Chizkiyahu has passed away and Chizkiyahu won't be that messianic figure who brings in this peace, this rebuilding of Jerusalem. He knows that it will be a Mashiach of the future. Yeshayahu, at the end of his life, reissues all of those old prophecies, all of those old themes, all of those old ideas, but from a different vantage point, not from the contemporary vantage point of his own day and age, but of the vantage point of a far future time in which the Jewish people, long in exile, finally return to their city, Jerusalem, to expand there and to flourish there. And when we read this Haftarah, and we read this image of Jerusalem growing, of the wealth of Jerusalem with all of these stones spreading out right and left, of the Jewish people returning and Jerusalem being the source of Torah study for the entire Jewish people, we really are amazed to see that this is a prophecy that is being fulfilled in our days. It's really just in the last 50 years that Jerusalem turned into the central location of Torah study for the entire world. It's really just in the last 50 years that you could say, Hachivi Mekomo Aleich, Jerusalem, you have to expand your dimensions, because there are so many Jews coming back that you have to expand to be able to have enough space for all of them. It's really a prophecy that we see being fulfilled in our days. And so Yeshayahu issued that prophecy to be read by future generations, that future generations would know, even in the darkest moments of exile, that one day they would return, that one day their mother, the city Jerusalem, forsaken and empty for so many years, would welcome back her children, the Jewish people. They would live there again. They would bring a wealth of nations there again, study Torah there, and continue to grow and continue to expand and thrive.